Good morning, church. God has given us a wonderful day to come gather together and worship and praise Him. A few announcements this morning. First off, our ministry to the Highlands Christian School has started. And so there's two announcements in one. First off, if you happen to come up to the church during the week, come through the door over here at the office, which gets us to our second announcement. Our office staff has been upgraded because Darlene has accepted a position here. So stop by and welcome her, and also just see the added elegance to the office. If you receive an invitation on the small group, no, I'm sorry. If you receive an invitation for the family evening during September, be sure and accept that and show up. That you'll get to hear about future plans for the next year and coming year. And the new library is under construction, so it'll be just a few weeks and it'll be back in business. And it's at a wonderful location just down, just out the elevators, and we'll be able to see that pretty soon. Don't forget to pick up your name tags as you come in. And also, today, and this was actually the first announcement and I missed it, Vladimir Pickman is here. And if you missed the fellowship hour this morning, you really missed something, but he will be here for lunch after the service, potluck lunch, so be sure and jump in on that. There's too hot to do anything else outside anyway, so stick around and join us. We are looking for volunteers. Whole list of them. They want greeters, security personnel, maybe somebody to help with receptionists. And they say handy people, but I can assure you they'll take unhandy because they use me. And so we'll take handy people to come. And so just contact the church office and they will give you a list of things that you might could plug in and help with. And I think that will be all the announcements. So join me in prayer this morning. Lord, we are so honored and that you have given us this place to come and gather and worship you. And we just ask that you bless our services and bless our ministries this coming week, our ministries to the school and what's being done here and the lives that have the potential to be changed because of you. And Lord, be with our brothers and sisters at St. Bart's, and thank you for just giving us the privilege to be of ministry to them. And Lord, we just ask your blessings on the remainder of this service. Amen.
Shalom. It's so good to be with you this morning. I talked to some of you already. It's so exciting to be here. And thank you for praying for us, for supporting our ministry. By that, you are involved in so many different things that are going on in the world. And I'm looking forward to talk to you after the service over a meal at table fellowship. It's so typically Jewish, so let's talk about that. And I'm here in Dallas once a month again, taking care of my ministry as professor and director of Jewish studies with Dallas Theological Seminary. The program that we have started is developing well, and as I mentioned previously, we are about to start it even in Spanish language soon. Also, please talk to me about the ministry that we are doing in Germany, because I'm executive director of mission organization, not just in Germany, but we are growing globally and in different European countries. And bivocationally, I am the rabbi of the Messianic Congregation in Berlin as well. So whatever you decide to talk to me about, any questions, even originally I'm from Ukraine, ask me about Ukraine, because I'm involved in overseeing many Messianic congregations there as well. Whatever, Jewish roots, Jewish people, ministry in Europe, situation in Europe, anti-Semitism, Israel, Ukraine, theological education, everything related to that, I'm eager to talk to you, okay? So just feel free. Also about my family, about me personally, I'm usually a very transparent type of person, so there is no bad question or uncomfortable conversation. If it's uncomfortable, I will tell you, but just feel free to ask me any question. But just please, after the service, when we eat, come and talk to me, because I love and appreciate you all and your church. We are connected for so many years. You are part of what we are doing there. What you are part of my life and life of my family. And I'm thrilled to have more fellowship with you. And I'm blessed to be with you this morning. And I'm looking forward to worship, to the sermon, and to fellowship. God bless you. Shalom.
Good morning, Redeemer. How's everybody doing? Good, good. Y'all can do better than that. How's everybody doing? There you go. Let's stand to our feet and we're going to begin worship together. The power.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless? In awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you
Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place.
Turn to one another and greet each other this morning. All right, everybody. At this time, we're going to save the rest of the conversation and fellowship for lunch. So let's get back to our places. Please remain standing as we shift focus to the scripture for just one moment.
Psalm 84, 1 through 4. How lovely is the place where you live, O Lord, who rules over all. I desperately want to be in the courts of the Lord's temple. My heart and my entire being shout for joy to the living God. Even the birds find a home there, and the swallow builds a nest where she can protect her young near your altars, O Lord, who rules over all. My King and my God, how blessed are those who live in your temple and praise you continually.
Amen. Let's continue worship together.
He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break. His broken hearts declare his praise. But who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before him.
Open up the gates.
So open up the gates. Make way before the King of Kings. Our God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. But who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion. can stop the Lord? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 No one. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chain, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Amen.
Sing the splendor of the King.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, in darkness strives to hide, and trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And oh, we'll see how great, how great is our God. Age to age He stands, and time is in His hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead, three in one. Oh, and see how great. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. Oh, to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
That you were making all things new. Thank you, Lord, that you paid the ultimate cost, the ultimate price for our sake, even though we are undeserving. Lord, I pray that you would be with us here as we gather in your name, and I pray that you would move here and that your Spirit would touch us in a new way this morning, that we would open our hearts to receive what you have for us. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
Whitewater rafting guides will tell you that when you get dumped out of the boat, your initial reaction, your instinctive reaction, is usually wrong. Whitewater rafting guides are the guides that are in these rafts, and there's rafts that They go down rivers. Usually they're in a river that cuts through the mountain, and the water is coming down from the mountains, and the snow has melted, and the water is rushing down this river, and it's going down this river, and it runs into these choke points, which are just a bunch of boulders that are in the middle of the river. And so what happens is when this rushing water runs into those boulders, sometimes the water goes up into the air, sometimes there's a waterfall on the other side, and sometimes it hits the boulder and it goes left or right, and it's just a rapid, they're called rapids, and it's just an intense time. And so for a number of the years, when I was a pastor of student ministry, we would take the students on trips whitewater rafting, and they're a lot of fun. It's a fun trip. But these guides would tell you that if you get thrown from the raft, just know that your natural instinct is almost always wrong. For example, if you get thrown from the raft, one of the things that you're going to try to do is you're going to try to swim. You got this big life jacket on, but you're going to try to swim. So you're going to put your feet behind you, and you're going to start to swim forward. And they said, wrong. Do not do that. Here's the deal. You're in a rapid, or you're in a river that is moving very, very quickly, oftentimes toward a big boulder. The last thing you want to do is hit that head first. They said, actually, what you should do is float on your back and use your feet to bounce off of the boulders ahead. When you get thrown from the raft, if you feel like you can see the bottom of the riverbed, you're like, I can stand up. Don't do it. Don't do it. First of all, it's physically impossible in many of those rivers to even stand against the current. It's impossible. But what usually happens is you get your foot stuck, and then that water pushes you under, and there isn't a life jacket on the planet that can overcome that. And it's interesting because what these guides will tell you is that your natural instincts when you get thrown from a raft are almost always wrong. And in a very similar way, when we are experiencing life dumps, if you will, when we experience a time where things turn upside down, when things don't go the way that we're expecting, when we experience life dumps, oftentimes our natural instinct in that situation is wrong. If we experience a loss of a loved one or a possession or something that you were really cherishing and it's taken from you, our natural instinct is to replace it quickly. History tells us that's a terrible thing to do. Rebound type of things like that are almost always a regret. When we are in a conflict, when circumstances feel like they're going against us, our natural reaction is to put up our dukes. We want to fight back. But oftentimes, that's the wrong thing to do. It's a stressful situation, and you're just making it worse. And so oftentimes, what happens is when we're in a life dump where things are not going the way that we want them to go, our natural reaction and our natural bent, our natural instincts are often wrong. And the reality is this morning is that I don't know all of you, but I know many of you. And I know many of you have had times, some recently, some many years ago, where your life got dumped over. Things just got flipped on their head. You were thinking things were going this way and they went a different direction. You thought you were going to spend a long time in a relationship with someone and now you're not. Many of you, I know, have experienced life dumps. And the thing that happens in those, it never fails, is as we kind of recover from all of the intense feelings, we start asking, why? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why? This morning we're going to look at the life of a lady named Anna. And we're going to read a little bit through her life dump. We're going to read through it. And then what we're going to look at is we're going to look at what the Lord is doing in the midst of and after her life dump. And we're going to see why the life dump occurred in her life. Now, I'm going to warn you right off the bat that the end of the story in terms of here on earth for Anna doesn't justify the life dump. You know, as pastors, we always love to say, it was a sad story, but at the end, it made it all better. And this is not one of those stories. But what I do want to do is, as we look at her story, we're going to see a little bit of how the Lord works in the lives of people who believe in Him. And we're not necessarily going to say, it's all better. We're not necessarily going to say it's all right, but we're going to begin to start answering some of the questions, why? We're in our continuing our series in the book of Luke. If you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke. And we're looking at some of the stories that happened to Jesus shortly after his birth. And we are today again in Luke chapter 2. And this story picks up after Mary and Joseph have gone to the temple to dedicate Jesus, and they meet with Simeon, and Simeon blesses them. And this happens right after that and involves a lady named Anna. And we're going to read her story in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 40. And what we're going to see as we look at this story is that the Lord, when the Lord is working in a situation, when the Lord is working in a person's life, the Lord oftentimes will place, he's working in the circumstances to place the person where he wants them to be. And then what we're going to see is that the Lord prompts, and he works in the details of the person's life to prompt them to respond in such a way. And then the last thing that we're going to see is that the Lord prepares. And although the preparation seems like it's for Anna, it's really not. Anna's efforts are preparing other people, and it has very little, if any, benefit for her. But we'll talk about that. It's going to be very interesting. But the Lord is working in the situation. And my hope is what I'm trying to do is we look at the story of Anna, and we look at how the Lord worked in her circumstances to achieve his goals. I want to open up your mind as you look at your own life, as you look at your own life dumps, as you look at the circumstances and the things that have happened to you that haven't been great, that have been completely awful, as you look at those moments to be able to get a little bit of a bigger perspective and say, the Lord is still working. Maybe the Lord was still working. And I can kind of see how the Lord was working in this situation. Like any of these things that we see, it doesn't make it all better for Anna in the end, but it gives her an answer of why. And so my challenge for you is going to be at the end is I'm gonna challenge you to go with the flow. Now, that term has been used for many years and just happened to work here with everything that I was doing, but I'm going to challenge you to go with the flow. And the idea is that as God is working in the situation, instead of fighting him, instead of being mad at him and feeling like what he's doing to you is so unfair, I'm going to challenge you to step back a little bit and go with the flow. And you'll see that that's exactly what Anna did. And to some degree, it makes perfect sense. The first thing that we see is that the Lord places. Anna surely had this question in her mind, why is this happening to me? And we're going to look at what her story is. But we're going to see that the Lord allows sometimes difficult things to happen because he wants to place his people in a place to do something that he wants done. Look with me at verse 36. Anna, a prophet, was also in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. Anna was a prophet. Now, the character that we're looking at here, she was a prophet. One of the things that the narratives, especially Matthew through Acts, one of the things that the narrative does is they highlight the role of women. In our culture, this isn't so weird because we're kind of used to that. But in this culture, women were not often given the priority. But the Bible, especially the narrative accounts of Jesus, they prioritize the role of women. And we are seeing, last week we saw Simeon prophesy, and then this week we see Anna. Anna was a prophet who was also there in the temple. So she was there at the time period when Simeon was talking to Joseph and Mary and was holding baby Jesus in his arms. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, just means she was an Israelite. She grew up in Israel, she lived in Israel, she worshiped the Israelite God Yahweh. And she was very old. She was very old. Now, that kind of seems weird to us because, especially a little bit in our culture, it's really not polite to say that a woman is old. Okay? So it's kind of like, it's kind of weird when you hear that. That's not what it's doing. It's setting up the life dump. It's telling you the background of the story. At this point in the game, she's very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Right at this point, Anna is a widow. And what you need to understand in this time period and in this culture, social constructs and the way that the society functioned, it assumed that every woman had a husband. So a widow was basically a nobody. She didn't exist in the minds and in the way that the political structure in this area was set up. So Anna's in a bad spot altogether. There are people who would be nice to the widows, who would help them, but they're living in a society where she was basically a ghost. And she had been married only 7 years. The truth and the reality of what's going on here is that these women were usually married in their teens. She was only married for probably 7 years after that. Very likely she's in her 20s at this point in the game. All right, she was in her 20s when her husband died. So from her 20s to 83, she was a widow. She was a widow for 60 years. Doesn't seem fair, doesn't seem right. There's nothing in the text that said Anna did anything wrong. But the Lord placed her. The Lord worked in her life because he wanted to place her. And where did he place her? Verse 37, then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night. Some people kind of get tripped up on this. It's like she never left the temple. No, it's just saying she was always there. She was there all the time. I'm sure she would go out to go shopping and different things, but she was in the temple all the time. And she worshiped God with fasting and prayer. These are two things that people in this time period would do in the temple. Most people would come from out of town and would come into the temple and do fasting and prayer, but she was there every day. She was there all the time, fasting and praying, fasting and praying, fasting and praying. She was doing these things in worship of her God. And very likely, she had been doing this for 60 years. And I think that's something that's important to just think about and to look at. And it would be very easy for Anna to say, this is not fair. God, why did you do this? It's not fair. But what we're beginning to see is that the Lord worked in the situation because he wanted to place her in the temple. And oftentimes that is what God is doing, what the Lord is doing in the circumstances of our lives, is he's moving us to the place where he wants us. It's interesting. I've gone on so many of these whitewater rafting trips, I began to study what the guys would do. And what they would do is that these rafting guides studied the rapids. I mean, your boat is going through walls of water, 10, maybe more foot waterfalls. There's water raging around. And so what they would do is they would study these rapids. Now, what we don't see from above the water is the water is running and there's a big boulder, and then the water is sometimes will do like these washing machine. They're called eddies. No, it's not an eddy. I forget what it's called. But it's like a washing machine. And so the water hits the rock, goes under, and goes up, and then it finally shoots out. But you don't see that from the surface. You don't know what's going on. But the guides know this. They study it. Some of them even come during low water times, and they look at the rock structure, and they try to figure out what's the best way to go through this rapid safely. What's the best way? What's the best place for the raft to be? And in a similar way, it's important for us to understand. It's important for us to think through the reality that sometimes the Lord knows more about what's going on under the surface of the water than we do. Sometimes the Lord knows what needs to be done. The Lord knows what place you need to be in. And so he moves you there. It's not always fun. It's not always enjoyable. And sometimes we look back and we think, that doesn't seem fair. But in this life of Anna, that we see that the Lord allowed the circumstances of her being a widow to place her in the temple, because that's where he wanted her to be. And this morning, I just want to challenge your thinking. And I think this is a pretty good, easy jump for many of us. I think we're okay with this. But I want to get you to think and to mentally assent to the fact that there's a possibility that the Lord knows more about what's going on than you do. Duh. Yeah, right. Okay, I get it. But I actually want to push you to say that to yourself in your mind. You know what, Forrest? There's a possibility the Lord actually knows more about what's going on than I do. And I want you to say the same to yourself. Hey, fill in your name. There's a possibility the Lord might actually know more about what's going on here than I do. That's a step for now. The question we're looking at is, why is this happening? When life dumps happen, we're questioning, why is this happening? It's a natural question. And the first thing we see is that sometimes the Lord uses the circumstances of our life to place us where we need to be. Not necessarily places we think we should be, but sometimes because he knows more than we do, he knows where we need to be. So sometimes the Lord places us. As we continue to look at her story, at Anna's story, we see that the Lord also puts us in a position to prompt us. Look with me at verse 38. And it says, she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. She, being Anna, came along. Remember, as the story is progressing, there's this situation where Simeon, Joseph, and Mary are standing in the temple area. Simeon's holding baby Jesus, praising God because this baby's going to be the Messiah. And Anna walks by. We have no indication, the text doesn't indicate in any way, that the Holy Spirit pushed her, that the Holy Spirit tapped on her shoulder and said, hey, go there. All we know is she walked by. Because she was in the right place, then she was in a spot where she saw what was going on. She heard what Simeon was saying, she heard what was going on, and this is what she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph. And she began praising God. She's walking by. Simeon is saying to Mary, Mary, you're blessed because this baby is going to be the Messiah. Anna hears it and she's like, praise God. It's not weird. It'd be weird for us, you know, walking in Kohl's, you know, say, praise God. But she's in the temple. People do this kind of stuff all the time, so it's no big deal. She's there. She's saying, praise God. She sees what's going on and she's prompted to praise the Lord. And she's also prompted to do something else. And she talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. She praised God in the moment, and then she left from there and she began to tell people, hey, the Messiah is here. Hey, I just saw the Messiah. Began to tell everyone, the Messiah is here. I saw him today. And the concept or the thought process that's going on here is that the Lord is setting up the scenario so that when she sees it, she's prompted to respond in the way that the Lord wanted her to respond. There's a lot of work to set up a prompt. There's a lot of work to put someone in a situation so that they'll respond whenever they see it. It takes some work. When you're whitewater rafting, the companies always put you in early before the first rapid, and they put you in with a long stretch of flat river. And so they tell you, as the person who's a rafter, like, oh yeah, we're doing that to get you used to the raft and all. And on one of these trips, I ended up talking with a guide, and I said, why, what are you doing there? Because they're always asking questions. They get people talking. And he says, we're setting up the raft. We're setting up the raft. We're talking to the people that are in the raft, and we're finding out who is who, and we're setting them up in the raft. And one of the things that I knew is that some people, when they get ready to go through a rapid, they freak out, and they just sit there like a stone. And the guide tells them, row, row, and they're like, I can't. So what they do, what the guides do, they put them in the middle of the boat. They talk and they find out, this person, they're going to freak out. Put them in the middle of the boat. Now some other people are still excited to be there, but they're a little afraid. So they'll kind of row, but they're not really going to do anything. They'll put their paddle in the water. That's all they're going to do. And so what the guide does is he figures out who those people are and he puts them in the back by him because he's really doing all the steering. But if he gets somebody who's really strong and who's fierce, has that fierce thing, and they're going to actually row, he moves them to the front of the boat. I was usually in the front of the boat. I'm just kidding. I was usually in the front of the boat. So that's what he did, but that's what they do. And I kind of wondered, why do you always do that? Why do I always end up in the front of the boat? And that's part of the reason why they do that is because as they're going through the shallow part, or the quiet part of the river, they're moving people around in the raft to get them to the place where they want them to be. They're setting them up so when they hit the rapid, they respond accordingly. It's a lot of work. But the Lord oftentimes works in our circumstances to get us into the position so that we will respond the way that he wants us to respond. And what I just want you to do is I just want you to think in your mind that the Lord is possibly working in this situation for you to respond in a way that might influence someone else. The Lord is working in your circumstances. The Lord is allowing circumstances to happen the way that they are, but he is often doing that because he's wanting to put you in a position so that when it happens, you'll respond in a way that will influence someone else. There are times when people go through dry spells spiritually, when they feel like they're just their intimacy with God is on a low point. It's just really quiet and tame. And then all of a sudden, there's this rush of intimacy, and they feel super close to God. And then they go out, and let's say that person tells a friend, it's like, man, I've had some really great prayer times with the Lord, or I've had some great worship times with the Lord, and they have that sense in their head, and they tell that person, and that person is encouraged to get their own life with the Lord more intimate. But this person who had that dry spell and then had that really intense spell, it's not fair to them. It's not fair to them. They didn't do anything in this. This has nothing to do with them. But sometimes the Lord works in the situation to put them in a spot where it's dry, and then it gets really exciting, and it prompts them to respond, and it influences someone else. But I just want you to feel what it would be like to understand that God sometimes puts us in situations to prompt us to respond in a way that may influence somebody else. Why is this happening? It's the question that is on so many people's minds. And we see that from the life of Anna, sometimes the Lord allows circumstances to place us where he wants us to be. Sometimes he allows our circumstances because he wants to prompt us to respond in a certain way. And the last one is that sometimes he wants to use us to prepare other people in the future. Look with me at verses 39 through 40. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was upon him. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, it's just again reminding us that Joseph and Mary were godly people. They were trying, they're not perfect, they're trying to do the things that they needed to do that was required by the law. They were trying to do that. When they had done all of these things, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. They left the temple and they went back to Nazareth. Jesus is still a baby. There, the child grew up healthy and strong. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. And he was filled with wisdom, another prophecy, and God's favor was on him. That's an Old Testament allusion. What this story is saying is that after this time, Anna does, she responds the way that she needs to, but then after that, Jesus goes home and grows up. And that's kind of a strange placement for that. We're kind of thinking, what does that have to do with Anna? But here's the deal. What Anna did by telling people about the Messiah was preparing the people in Jerusalem for the fact that 30 some odd years later, the Messiah would come back into Jerusalem. And the hard thing for us to hear is that sometimes the Lord allows circumstances in our life because he's placing us somewhere, he's prompting us to do something, but because we're going to prepare things for someone else. Because they're going to prepare those situations, and our response is going to prepare someone else down the road. The hard part for Anna is this. Anna's not going to see that. She's not going to see what happens in Jerusalem. She's already 84 years old. 30 years later, it's unlikely that she's still alive. And there's no indication from the text that she ever found out what she did made any difference. But she, at least we have the ability to look back on her story and see how the Lord was working in those situations to bring about what he wanted to. The worst part about whitewater rafting, has anyone ever been whitewater rafting? Okay, the worst part about it, hands down, and I went so many times, I could tell you this for a fact. The worst part is the safety instructions. The worst. They give you safety instructions in the store. They give you safety instructions on the bus. They give you safety instructions on the bank of the river. They give you safety instructions in the boat. They give you safety instructions between the rapids. You get safety instructions all the time. They're no fun. They're no fun because here's the thing. It doesn't seem like it matters. Okay, not too many people flip out of these boats. It's not that big. Why do you need to hear all these rules about how to do this? But what these guides are doing is they're giving information to people that they might need in the future. And it's probably not fun for them because most of the rafters are barely paying attention. Everybody's just messing around the whole time. But the guides know that what they're doing is important. And so they give instructions about what to do in the event that something happens. So you hear it over and over and over again. And in the same way, sometimes the Lord uses our circumstances, our life flips. Sometimes he uses those for us to say things or for us to do things that other people remember down the road and will never know on this side of eternity that it helped anyone. And that's the reality of what it is. But it's still sometimes something the Lord chooses to do. And so my challenge, the challenge that I have for you is I want to challenge you to go with the flow. Go with the flow. You don't know what the Lord is doing in your situation. You don't know. Yes, what you're going through is probably very difficult and it's very painful, but you have to understand that the Lord may be doing something, something that is never going to affect you, something that is never going to make it better, but the Lord is still working in the situation. And Anna's story teaches us that the Lord places, sometimes he uses the catastrophes in our life to place us where we need to be. Sometimes the Lord uses the catastrophes in our life to get us, to prompt us to respond a certain way. And sometimes he uses those difficult things in our life to prepare, and oftentimes other people. There was one time on the rapids that was, I will never forget. One moment, I'm on top of the water, and a split second later, I'm in the water, in one of the biggest rapids on the river. Because the water is going so fast, when these rafts flip, it's not like, oh, the raft is flipping, boom. That's not how it works. When these rafts flip, it's like this, it's like that, and you're underwater. You have no idea. So I'm like rowing underwater. I'm like, what just happened? And we were trapped, and I was in one of those things that was like a washing machine. So I'm feeling my body going all up and down in the water. I have no idea which way is up, and I'm almost about ready to panic, and I remembered, go with the flow. They told us, if you get out, just relax. The life jacket will bring you up. So I'm like, all right, I don't know which way is up anyway, so I'll just chill out and wait. Sure enough, a few moments later, I popped right up. One of the other rafts pulled me out, put me right in the boat. And everybody was fine. They found all of our gear. They found all of our people. Everybody was fine. But we all went down the river with a reminder that in the midst of those moments where everything seems totally out of control, when it seems like the Lord is not working, in those moments where it seems like the Lord has turned his back and he's not paying attention to the circumstances, when it seems like the Lord has put us into situations that are not fair, go with the flow. There are things that are going on that you just don't know. This morning, what I want to ask you to do is I want to ask you to look into your own life. I want you just to ask yourself in your mind, what is an area that you feel like the Lord has abandoned you in? What are the time periods, the struggles that you've gone through, the situations that you've gone through where you feel like it's completely unfair? I just want you to think of those moments. For most people, it's not too hard to remember that. It's not too hard to think of that. I want to challenge you to go with the flow. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment? I'm going to give you just a few minutes even now to just pray and just talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. And I've been having trouble up to this point going with the flow. Please help me to trust you completely and go with the flow. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for the ears that needed to hear this story about Anna and how we have the advantage to look back on her situation and to look back and see what you were doing. And I pray, Lord, that that would give us encouragement to begin to think through that sometimes our circumstances, there's more going on than we know. And we can trust you wholeheartedly. And it would be better for us all the way around to go with the flow. We love you and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. this point in the service, we take some time to remember what the Lord Jesus did on the cross for us. We are, each of us, born into sin. We then, shortly thereafter, start sinning and doing stuff that's wrong. That sin separates us from God. That intimacy with God that we're born to crave, we can't get, we can't find, we can't make our way to it. And so the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, sent Christ down to earth to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, so that we could have an intimate relationship with God. So we could have that connection with God that we long for, that we can't get on our own. And so what Jesus set up for us was the Lord's Supper. And it's a time for us to remember what Christ did for us. And when I say us, I mean, I'm not referring to all humanity. I'm referring to the people who have acknowledged their sin before God and who have entered into an intimate relationship with God because of what Christ did for them. Remembering the cross and remembering what Christ did for us is a wonderful thing to do, because without it, we would have no connection with God. But because we have it, then we do have a connection with God. So the Lord's Supper is a time for us to remember that. If on your way in this morning you didn't receive one of these disposable communion cups, just raise your hand. We have some gentlemen in the back who will get it for you. If you want to take off the top plastic, reveal that. There's a little wafer inside. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we read, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, Lord Jesus took, or on, what I passed from the Lord himself. He took some bread. After breaking it, he said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And he closed with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Let's stand and sing together once more before we leave today.
He washed it white as snow.
He wash it white as snow.
Just a real quick update. Just a couple people have asked, just to let you know, Lisa's surgery was successful, and it does seem very likely that she is on the road to improvement. So we're praising the Lord. Thank you for all of you that have been praying for her. Just a reminder, after the service, going to the fellowship hall, good food, good fellowship. It's going to be a good time. Now all glory to God who is able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.